Joshua mentioned next Sunday we want to begin a new series of messages and teachings from the Gospel of John. So you may already want to go ahead and start reading the Gospel of John. Primarily, we're looking at the seven times Jesus says, I am. He uses that name of God for himself, the great I am, but then uses a metaphor to go along with that. For example, next week we'll be talking about how Jesus first says, I am the bread of life in John 6. And so there are seven of these statements where Jesus talks about being I am. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection, the life. I'm the true vine. And we'll be looking at these life-changing statements that we find from the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. So I encourage you to go ahead and be preparing for that. But this morning I want to go back to the passage of Scripture we looked at last week. And it's Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Romans chapter 8, which you might remember that we just called Romans 8 the greatest chapter in the Bible. And it contains within it full of grace and hope and truth. It has life-changing good news in Romans 8. And then in Romans 8, you find what we would call the greatest promise in the Bible. The greatest promise in the Bible, Romans 8, 28. So Romans 8, it begins in verse 1 with these words. Romans 8, 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful way to begin the chapter. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of us know this life is a struggle. We struggle with sin. We struggle with Satan. We struggle within ourselves. There are times that we have victory, and there are times that we suffer defeat in that struggle. But we are never condemned. God does not reject us. God does not put us away. God does not punish us. So when we experience hard times in life, we know that God is not angry with us. So it begins in Romans 8:1. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It ends then in verses 37 and following. It says in Romans 8:37, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul goes on to say, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We are more than conquerors, which really, to paraphrase it, what God is telling us, that God is for us. He's not against us. So what a wonderful chapter that begins. There is no condemnation. We are more than conquerors. God is ultimately for us. And then right between those two verses, you find Romans 8:28. This great promise in the Bible where Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, there's so much that we could unpack in that verse of promise. But the one thing that stands out, and I want to look at this morning, is those words right there. We know that in all things God works. God is working for the good. These all things, we have no trouble believing that good things are good for us. We have real trouble believing that bad things are good for us. But this all things includes not just good things, but bad things. And so every time I read that verse or think of this promise, it's usually in the midst of something difficult, some bad thing that's happening I'm dealing with. And I wonder, how can God be promising good to come out of this bad? How can this suffering that we experience in life, especially when it makes no sense, and really there's not much suffering in life that ever makes sense to us, how can God give us this promise of hope in the midst of hopelessness, in the midst of suffering? And yet we've even heard this morning how in the midst of when everybody tells you it's hopeless, preparing you for the worst, you can hold on to that promise that God, no matter what happens, I'm holding on to your sovereign promise of hope that all of this works together for good. You know, suffering can be described as sort of an unwelcome visitor or stranger that just sort of unexpectedly and uninvitedly shows up in our life and always stays too long. Now there's a day. There is a day in all of our lives. Many of us, if not most of us, have already experienced that day. Others who may not have, I can assure you there is a day that is coming that you will experience in the future. We'll just call it the day my life changed. Everyone will experience one of those days, and it won't just be one. There'll probably be several of those days in our life. That day is always unplanned for. It's always unexpected. It is always unwanted. It's like being invaded by some intruder or some unwanted stranger that just comes into our life and sort of just takes up residence and won't leave. So somehow, some way, suffering enters into every one of our lives. Sometimes we can see it coming. Most of the time, we're just blindsided by it. One thing we've experienced collectively, really as a world and people of the world together over this past year and a half, is we've experienced days like this, days of suffering that have come. So knowing that this day is coming, this day maybe has come and is coming, we need to understand something about it. We need some kind of understanding and preparation. So we all live in Oklahoma, and it is springtime. So I think one thing I can tell you with a great degree of certainty is that over the next few weeks, and the next few months even, we're going to experience some storms that come. And these storms at times will be quite severe and even quite dangerous. We can't stop them from coming. We can only get a little bit of a forecast looking at all the weather situations around us. And then they break in on the news and hear on the radio that these storms are coming. We need to get ready and prepared for the storm that is getting ready to come. In many cases, these storms can be life-threatening. And they even may bring tornadoes. You know, one thing about living in Oklahoma, anytime I travel outside of Oklahoma and with people or groups of friends, they learn I'm from Oklahoma. Oh, you know, y'all have tornadoes. Yeah, we have tornadoes. And they're just frightened by these the prospect of living in a place where you can have tornadoes with these kinds of frequency. But we need to be understanding of what can happen, and we need to be prepared for what could happen. And so the same thing is true when it comes to suffering. In a sense, we need a safe place and a safe room that we can go to for shelter in the midst of suffering when it comes up and these storms blow into our life. And what that is for us as believers is a solid, well-founded theology of suffering. The problem is, unfortunately, that most of us in the church, most of us as Christians, have a very poor theology of suffering. I think there are a lot of factors that contribute to that, but we just don't really understand theologically, biblically, the truth when it comes to suffering. Now, life sufferings, they come in all different shapes, forms. They have a lot of different names. Cancer, heart disease, kidney failure, divorce, depression, addiction, bankruptcy, and the list just goes on. We all experience these types of suffering in our life. But one thing to understand, while we experience suffering that is physical, and as it's physical suffering, it also involves the whole body. It is emotional, relational. We must never forget that all suffering is spiritual warfare. It is spiritual warfare. That's you begin with the foundation of that. in the midst of suffering, whatever's taking place, know that you are in an intense spiritual battle. It's never just physical that we experience. It is always spiritual also. Suffering has the power to expose what you really believe in, what you've really believed and trusted in all along. I think one of the powerful things that Alan and Carolina shared in their testimony was when you get to a moment like that, that is the moment you know, do I really believe what I said I believed? Do I really trust in this? Is it real for me? And suffering like nothing else, I think it may be the only thing that really lets us know, yes, this is what I really believe. When I don't know why this is happening in my life, I don't know what to do about it, I have no control over it, I wish you would stop. Suffering has a way of exposing this delusion that we have of personal autonomy and self-sufficiency. You know how I know that? Because if we really had the control that we thought we had, none of us would ever go through anything difficult or painful or even slightly uncomfortable. If I had the control that often I think I have over my life, I would not experience anything that would remotely cause me any discomfort, much less any great pain. Suffering has a way of slaughtering all of our God substitutes. Everything else that we place in there, even when we kind of delude ourselves, you know, I really do trust in God, but we're backing that up with something else that we really trust in. It may be our own personal security, our own health, the fact that nothing ever has gone wrong before. Look how we've handled this, that this could never really happen to me. Whatever that God substitute, which is an idol that we really trust in, it is exposed and it is slaughtered by suffering. So we need a theology, an understanding, biblical understanding of suffering that is honest and hopeful and ultimately true. Now that theology of suffering is built upon the truth that God has a purpose in suffering. That there is no meaningless or purposeless suffering in the life of a believer. You know, suffering is bad enough to have to experience no matter what it is that you might have gone through and are going through. But to go through suffering and not know that it has any meaning, that this is meaningless, this has no purpose in my life, I think would be overwhelming. And it just crushes so many of us. Now, we're never really given the specific answer to the question that all of us want to ask. And we even heard this morning, and it was so true, and how many times we wonder, the first response when suffering comes in our life is to turn to God and cry out, why? Why me? Why me? Why am I experiencing this? I haven't done anything. I'm not as bad as they are. I did this. I didn't do that. Why am I experiencing that? We never get any real answer, and especially no answer that would be satisfying to that specific why question. But what the Bible does do is it gives us the broader scope of understanding. It does tell us why we suffer in this world and in this life, and gives us hope. So what I want to share with you in these few minutes together is four reasons for hope in suffering. So if you haven't picked up on it yet, hope is the safe room where all of us go when the storms of suffering blow up in our life. We go to the safe room of hope. Now, why can we have hope, and why should we have hope in the midst of hopeless pain that we might be suffering? Well, here's reason number one. That's because the truth is that we live in a fallen world. Now, at first, that may not sound hopeful to you, but you need to start with that. We live in a fallen world. Suffering that we experience is the result of sin and the fall. It begins all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. In essence, how did this happen to me? And you wonder about, God, why is this happening to me? You can go back and answer the question, well, because I live in a fallen world, and I have a sinful nature, and because this world is broken, I'm suffering the results of living in a place that has been impacted and changed because of sin. So this helps us have hope because we need to understand the cause of suffering. So Paul says in Romans 5:12, for example, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Now that's monumental. You can't get past this. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And so we see here that death and pain and suffering are the result of that very first sin and our continual sin because of our sin nature. Suffering, you might say, is the result of this virus called sin. And everyone is impacted by it. It was introduced there in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve. And so we live in this world that is contaminated and is broken because of sin. And now we suffer the fallout. The fallout. All of us are impacted by it. Now, what does that mean for us? In the practical sense, we need to understand that when we suffer, God is not specifically causing that suffering to us personally. In many cases, in most cases, he's not. God is permitting us to experience the consequences of living in a fallen world, but he's not specifically punishing us in most cases. He's not angry with us. And so we think, well, what did I do to make you mad that you're doing this to me? So we see that God is not the source of suffering in the world and evil in the world. It's not what he intended, but it came. And so Paul described it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. And so Paul talks about living in this fallen, sinful world. He says, now we have this treasure, speaking now of the hope of the gospel, of the good news, in jars of clay. To me, that's one of the most vivid images and descriptions of who we are. We are jars of clay. We're not solid steel, much less gold. We're clay jars that are fragile, that are prone to break and have cracks. We have this treasure in clay jars to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And so we have nothing within us that gives any evidence that we're capable of handling those things that come towards us. He says in verse 8 and 9, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we know we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And Paul says, you know, my jar is taking some beatings. I'm really kind of cracked up here. And but I'm not giving up. I'm holding together there. Then he says in verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. So we carry around this treasure of the death and only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this gospel. We carry it around in this fragile clay pot so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. And so can you imagine with me, you have this clay pot that has all these fissures and all these cracks in it. You have a light, a candle or a light that's burning inside that clay pot. And the light goes forth out of that clay pot because there are cracks in it. It's broken. And so the light shines out. If that pot is solid rock or solid steel or solid gold, nothing shines forth. The light is dimmed and doesn't go forth. And so this suffering is the normal experience of everyone living between the fall of Adam and Eve and the return of Jesus Christ. And so suffering is part of our existence. And so we're not being singled out. We're not being abandoned. We're not being punished. What is painful does have a purpose. And God is going to use that to bring meaning in our lives. So we're not these unbreakable vessels that we do get banged up. And we do go through pain and suffering in this life as clay pots. This suffering causes us to realize and to know who we really are, who God really is, and to celebrate what we've been given in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us to overcome this sin, resurrected from the dead to give us this hope. And so we live in a fallen world. As a result of that, we suffer, and we all suffer. Number two, God can and does use suffering to produce good in us. And so God uses whatever it is that you may be experiencing, whatever you have experienced, whatever you're going through, he uses that in your life to produce good in us. That's the promise of hope in Romans 8:28. We know that all things, bad things, work together for good, to bring about the good. Now, suffering and pain are not good. There's not to say, oh, that's just great. I just can't wait to hurt a little more and suffer a little more in this life. But God can use that suffering and that pain in our lives. Suffering in the hands of God is a powerful tool for spiritual growth and development, maturity, and change. But don't lift that verse out of context. It's not that Romans 8:28 always promises us this happy fairy tale ending to whatever it is that we may be experiencing that is painful. Now, that's lifting it up out of context. God tells us exactly what that good that he's working towards with the pain and suffering in our life in verse 29, where he tells us there that this good is ultimately where we are being conformed to the likeness of his son. That good, that suffering we experience results in good as it transforms us to make us more like Christ, because that is the ultimate good that God is working in our lives. And so when James says in James 1, 2, and 3, he says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, he's not saying, isn't this fun? Let's go out and just have a party because of the pain. No, but he says, when you experience this suffering, it's a cause of hope, because you know that these trials, these testings to your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance, when it finishes its work, produces faith that you can become mature, complete, and lacking nothing, becoming more like Christ. So James is not saying we're to enjoy this experience like, oh, this is just awesome. No, not to have this stoic, that we don't enjoy the experience of suffering, but we do have a cause for joy for the purpose and the reason that suffering can work in us. Suffering, God produces in us through suffering what we cannot produce ourselves. For example, God is delivering us in suffering from our own self-reliance, our pride, our self-sufficiency, and exposing our idols in which we really trust in them instead of him, ultimately to make us more like Christ. There's a third reason we can have hope in the midst of suffering, and that is because suffering prepares us for ministry. And we talk about ministry, we were just talking about being able to serve others. So every believer is called to be a minister, in a sense, to serve others, to love others as yourself, even more than yourself. And so suffering way prepares us for this suffering. And we don't naturally have a desire for self-sacrifice and make personal sacrifices and for the sake of the ministry of others, but somehow God can use suffering to make us more like him, and to use suffering to make us both willing and ready to be part of what he's doing in the lives of others. And so, we often hear it said that we are blessed in this life. When we talk about being blessed in this life, we always mean being blessed financially or experience something, a position, always something positive. So we talk about blessings in the positive sense. We are blessed in this life so we can be a blessing to others. Have you ever thought about the truth that we also suffer in this life and experience the hard things of life, the painful things of life, so we can be a blessing to others? It's not always the good thing that makes us a blessing to others that we experience. Often it is the painful, hard, difficult things that makes us available, compassionate, and understanding to be able to hurt, be able to minister and to help others. And then the fourth reason for our hope is found in the sense, we skip those verses, suffering teaches us that this world is not our final home. If I could just think of one reason to look at the positive side of the painful experiences that we go through in life, I think it's this one. Suffering, in a sense, is a way from keeping us from putting down roots and making this place the final place, trying to live as if this is heaven and there's not another destination that we're going to. And there's nothing like suffering that can rattle your life and tear down everything that you think that you're hoping this life will be and takes it all away. So Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so Paul's not making light of the fact or simplifying the suffering that any of us go through. He just says there's this promise of eternity on the other side, and we begin to look at what you're going through now and compared to what you'll experience then. Well, he says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, says, therefore we don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. We're outwardly wasting away, but you need to know that suffering is since a spiritual preparation for what is coming. And this world is not our final home. But for too many people, we live as if this is the here and now, and that is ultimately what we pursue, which means we want a life and expect a life that is comfortable, predictable, pleasurable, and as enjoyable as can be. And if I had my way, with no hint of pain and discomfort, I'd like to live heaven on earth now. And God says, no, this is not it. There is a final destination coming. And the Bible is very clear. This is not all that we have. And what we experience here is preparing us to be ready to experience what God has for us there, which is our final destination. And so we're all like pilgrims on a spiritual journey. We live in this uncomfortable world of tents and temporary locations, not meant to be a final destination, but that final destination, while the painful, the journey is painful to get there, and suffering keeps us from putting down roots here. The positive side is preparing us for the place that's coming for us. You know, Jesus said in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, believe also in God. Then he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But not only is Jesus going to prepare a place for us, he's also preparing us for that place. And one of the ways he prepares us for that place is through the purpose and the meaning that suffering has in our lives when it's in the hands of a loving and caring God. And so he gives us this great promise. No matter what it is, we know that all things, and that all things, bad things, today your life changed forever. Well, God's using that for his good and for his purpose if you're called and know him and love him. And do you love him? Let's pray. Father, we know that really, there's only one hope that we have in this world that we live in, that you really are the only solution to the pain and to the suffering that all of us experience. And Father, I pray today for all who are experiencing, and maybe even this moment, going through the grips of pain where they even despair for life itself. Father, we all go through those times. Father, may we have a solid, safe room of belief in the truth of God, that you love us, you care for us, you're using it for your good and your glory and our good to make us more like Christ. Father, I pray for those that may not know you today, they'll give your life to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.